and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given from Sunday morning, February the 19th, by Lee Younger, from Jeremiah 18 and Romans 9.
Yesterday morning we're having breakfast, and some of you already know this because you have the Twitters, but yesterday morning we're having breakfast, and Jack looks up and says, "I don't want to be an adult because then you have to get a job and you have to pay bills and you have to do chores, and that's buns." And and I was like, my first thought was like, you already have to do chores. So, you know, whatever. And my second thought was, but what you don't know is that when you get to be an adult, you get to stay up late. You can have ice cream for breakfast if you want. You get to drive. And guess what? You don't have to do spelling homework, like ever. Like no one ever makes you do spelling homework. And the things that you think are buns about being an adult are things that people pray for. Like actual adults, they pray for a job. And they're thankful to have money to be able to pay the bills. They're thankful to have a house to do chores in, and the chores are whatever, annoying, but in the end, we're glad that we have a house and clothes to wash and all that kind of stuff. The things you think that are rough about being an adult, you don't even know, man. And I wanted to say to him, which you don't want to ruin breakfast, but it's like, wait till like your friends move away, you know? Or wait till some of us know what this is like. Wait till your friends change. Like the friends you grew up with, and they change, and it's like, and you don't have that anymore. Wait till you start to see people's lives around you falling apart. Marriages falling apart. People's kids having a rough time. Wait till you see somebody after working their whole life get laid off. And they're like, what do I do now? The thing that I was good at, I can't do it anymore. Wait till you see the real stuff that's buns, dude. You don't even know yet what you're talking about. I think some of us, when we've gotten into adult life, we're like, man, the things I thought were going to be hard about this are the things that are cool, that are good. And the things that I didn't even know were coming are the hardest things of all to deal with. And yet, for those of us who know Jesus, you flip over to like Philippians chapter 4, and you've got this dude, Paul, saying, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And you're like, would you shut up, man? He goes on to say a couple verses later, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And you're like, blah, 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 blah. I don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even connect with me, man. I don't even know how to have an attitude like that. For some people, the easiest thing in the world would be to look out over the landscape of their life and say, this isn't it. This isn't what I wanted. I wanted to be this person, and it's not happening. Or I wanted to do this thing, and I thought I was good at this thing, and then it didn't come. Like, or I was doing this thing, and I was good at it, and now it's gone. And what do I do now? What do you do when sickness overwhelms what was like your norm and your plan, and everything was going fine, and then somebody gets so sick and then they don't make it? And you're like, how am I supposed to look at what's true and noble and lovely and right? Would you just shut up, Paul? Like, if you're honest, sometimes you look at the words of the Apostle Paul in places like Philippians 4, and you're like, you just need to stop talking, because I don't know how to enjoy this. And I don't know how to even accept this. And this is not what I wanted. You know, I think for some of us, and this includes me, and maybe you don't feel this way about it, and so, you know, just have fun for the next 30 minutes or so. But for some of us, I know I'm going to be reading some of your mail, because you've been through it like I have. For some of us, we thought that, like, the hard part of life was when we were, like, sinning and, you know, in our madness and everything. And then we met Jesus. And then that's when everything was supposed to be lovely and, you know, like the Disney movie. You know, that's what you had the difficult thing, and then you overcame. And then we sang a song in harmony that we just made up on the spot. And an orchestra swelled, and it was all wonderful. And then the credits roll, and we're all so happy. That's what we assumed this Jesus thing was going to be like. I see a couple heads nodding, thank you, because I don't want to be the only person that thought that was what this deal was going to be. And yet, that's not what it's like at all. You meet Jesus, and if anything, some things get more difficult. Some things get more unbearable. Some things get, like, unbelievably hard. And I wonder, like, what does the Lord have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about this part of our life? And to be honest, I'm going to go ahead and warn you that it's time to, like, buckle up, stay with me, or if you don't want to, you can roll out. It's okay. It's not going to hurt my feelings. But this is a bit of a rough word, okay? And we're going to unpack it, and it's going to be fine and everything, but I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to be in Romans chapter 9. You can follow along if you want to, and then Ephesians 2. I'm going to read in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house. And some of you are like, great. I know enough Bible to know where this is going. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. That last little piece is important. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Over in Romans chapter 9, that's kind of in the middle of the Bible. Romans chapter 9, this is towards the end. Paul says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? Why'd you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes, some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Then a little bit farther over in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is, for those of us who were banking on the Disney version of what life was going to be, I sin, I'm in my madness, I come to know Jesus, and then the song and the harmony, and we all go off into the credits rolling and everything, and, you know, Justin Bieber or somebody is singing the pop version of the big Disney song in the background. Then it was really lovely and happy. For those of us who thought that was what life was going to be, what we find out when we go to the actual Bible is the Lord was like, where'd you get that? Who told you that thing? Because I told you in the middle of the book, and I told you at the end of the book. And in fact, he told us at the beginning of the book too. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord God formed a man out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then the man became a living being. So we've got this potter and clay thing happening in the beginning, in the middle, in the end, everywhere. He says, this is what life is. Which you're like, that's a very reductive version of life. That's a very simplified version of things because he is, with this little metaphor, explaining a lot. God is explaining how the circumstances of your life all go because God's in control of everything. So you want to understand the circumstances of your life? It's like a potter and some clay. I do whatever I want because I make things and I make them the way I want to make them. So deal with that. But he also explains the creation that way. Like, I made man like that, like a potter and some clay. And you're like, yeah, but I've been to biology class and that's not really the way it is. I mean, there's like alleles and there's RNA and DNA, and I can't remember the difference between those two. There's like a mitochondrion, and I just remember that's the powerhouse of the cell. Like, I mean, all I know is, like, if we look at the body, it's like there's muscles and bones and central nervous system, and then the farther down you go, it's like there's cells and everything, and then the farther down you go into that, there's like atoms and, you know, different molecules and everything. It's like the human body is irreducibly complex. As far down as you go, it's more and more complicated. And God basically says to us, here's how it happened. I took some dirt and I made a dude. And you're like, I don't think that's what it is. And then you go to bio class and you find out it's way more complicated than that. You know, in the book of Job, the Lord shows up to Job and says, I could explain to you how I made the world. Would you understand it? So let's just go with, I took some mud and made a dude, okay? Because that picture fits. Because what it means is, I'm an artist and I make stuff. I make stuff that's useful and I make stuff that's beautiful. And I make stuff the way I want to. And that's really as complicated as you can handle. So let's go with that. It doesn't just cover the making of human beings and the atomic structure and the irreducible complexity of all the systems that make our bodies work. But it also, this same metaphor the Lord uses to say to us, this is how I govern everything. All of the interconnected events of your life, where the unexplainable balance between your will and volition and sin and blessings and all of your friends and neighbors and other countries, the way all of history and everything is working together to make your life exactly what I want it to be and to make you the individual person I want you to be. I'm doing all of that irreducible complexity, and basically here's the way you need to understand it. I'm an artist making stuff. Stuff that's useful and stuff that's beautiful. And I make it because I'm an artist and I like it. And that's really as complicated as you can handle. So let's do that. And then we're not going to dive any deeper into it because I don't think you can figure it out. I don't know if you guys have ever done pottery before. Like maybe you, like in an art class in high school, you had to do some pottery and maybe like you took a pottery class or something like that. But, you know, like Christy and I were at an art gallery on Friday in downtown Knoxville, in Gay Street. There was this one like really, really cool clay pot in there. It was beautiful. It had this great glaze on it, this cool pattern around the opening. And it was just beautiful. We're walking around looking at all the cool stuff, and it was just striking. And it's funny because I didn't notice it our first pass. We're walking back out of the gallery, and it was like, wow, look at that. That thing is beautiful. It's perfectly shaped. It's got these great designs and stuff in it. The glaze was awesome. It was really cool. And the thing is that most of the time, you see the works of an artist like that when they're done. Unless you just happen to see like some kind of documentary film or you took a class where you got to do some pottery. So real quick, just a real quick survey in case you've never done it before. This is how pottery works, okay? Because I did this in middle school. Actually, at Robertsville, my best friend and I, they do this thing, by the way. This is just a little aside. But they do this thing where after you make your pot, they put it in a kiln, which is just like this oven that cranks up the temperature like way hotter than your oven at home to like make the clay solid and keep it strong and all that kind of stuff. And they really bug you about getting the air bubbles out of your clay, because if you have an air bubble in the kiln, the air inside there will expand and it'll explode. So my best friend Keith decided, I'm going to make like little bombs. And so he took clay and he just like made these enclosed circles and he just like walked by and just like snuck them in the kiln. Just like, and every single day our teacher would be like, the stuff keeps breaking in here, you know? And Keith just had his little like program of terrorism like going on and nobody ever knew it. And then his pot like that he was making took longer than anybody else's. Everybody's was like, you know, just like a two-day pottery project in art class or whatever. Keith's was like a foot and a half tall, and it was a cookie jar shaped like a chicken, okay? And it had a superhero costume on, and it was called Super Chicken. And this dude, it was so big that they couldn't put it in the kiln at Robertsville. We had to ship it over to Oak Ridge High School because they had a bigger kiln or whatever. And Super Chicken was like, it was like a legend. And all these years later, my friend Keith's mom still has Super Chicken, like still holding the cookies. Like that was like 1993, y'all. And it's still holding the cookies all these years later. But here's how it goes, okay? The teacher hands you this slab of clay, right? And here's the first thing you do with it is you take that thing and you slam it down on like a block of wood or something. And if you don't believe me, that's because you haven't taken the class, man. And then you take your fist and you pound it in there and you're just like beating this thing down. And then you fold some over and you're beating that down and you're just like kneading it and you're working it and you're slamming it down. And this is what you have at your station, by the way. First of all, you have to have a smock, okay? Because working with pottery is messy. It is messy, messy, messy the whole time, okay? You got dirt flying everywhere. You got clay and nasty clay juice flying all over the place. And in fact, you've got one little cup of water, okay? Because it's always trying to dry out on you. And so you're always just moistening this thing to keep it from cracking and drying out. And you've got another little cup that's like a mixture of the clay and water all like mixed together as goopy, and it's like pudding. But like a little bit less like pudding-y than pudding, okay? And it's just dirt and water, and they call that slip, okay? Which is like, you couldn't get any grosser than just, we're gonna call this slip, all right? And then you have a series of tools that look like, they look like gardening tools in miniature. It's like you've got like a little rake, and you've got like a little scythe, and you've got like a little, like if a mouse was going to farm. Like that's what it looks like. And then, or it looks like really blunt surgical tools, right? And so, which is, that's how you want your surgical tools to be, just like super blunt, right? And so you've got like these like medieval surgical tools or like mouse farming. And then you've got your, you know, your apron or your smock, and you slam this clay down on the thing and you're kneading it and you're beating it and everything. And then just to get the air bubbles out of it so that it doesn't explode in the kiln like my friend Keith's, you know, terrorism bombs. And so you do all this, and then eventually you turn this thing into a ball, right? You've got like this solid ball with no air bubbles in it. And then you take it to the wheel, all right? When you slam this thing down on the wheel, you start spinning it, and then immediately you take your thumb and you just mash it down into this thing as it's spinning, and just, and then you're just pulling it and squeezing it, and you're forming it into this shape, this bowl or this vessel or whatever this thing is going to be. And the whole time that you're doing that, it's just spinning around and it's getting mashed and pulled and squeezed and everything. And the whole time you're reaching over and you're grabbing water, whack, you're slapping that on there. You're grabbing slip, and it's just so gross, and you're just, you know, just getting it all over this thing. And this mud is flying all over the place. You got dirt in your fingernails, all over your smock. You don't wear your new shoes because it's all over the shoes and everything. It's everywhere, right? And it's just spinning around. And then when you get your shape down, then you grab your medieval surgical tools and you start just poking it in there. And like, as it's spinning, like, I'm going to put a line right here. And then I'm going to put a design right here. And you start scoring it and cutting it. And you just start changing it. You do all these things to it until it's exactly the way that you want it, okay? And then you take the whole thing, because it's not done yet, and you put it in this oven. And you just crank up the heat to an unbearable heat so that it can get strong. I think a lot of us who expected the Disneyland version, or not the Disney movie version of life, were hoping, I meet Jesus, and then he solves all my problems, and then we sing the song in harmony. But what I found out is, the whole time I've been confused, I've been disoriented, I've been in pain, I've felt squeezed and punched and pulled, and it's been messy and gross the whole time. And then the Lord says, that's why I told you the thing. That's why I said the thing about the potter. That's what this is. It's confusing. If you're the clay on the wheel, all you see is just like the room spinning around, like the whole time until it's done. You just see like the room spinning. And the whole time that the room is spinning, you can't see anything. You're being squeezed and pulled and punched and scored and everything. And the whole time there's slip and there's water and there's mud flying everywhere. It's just messy and disorienting and filled with pressure and pain. And when all of that is over, you go in the oven and the heat is cranked up. And you're like, dude, this stinks, man. This stinks. This is life. This is what it actually is. There's an artist at work, and he's making something useful. He's making something beautiful, something he wants to say to the universe, something he wants to share, something that he loves, something that's precious to him. But he doesn't like stop in the middle of the spinning and say to this hunk of clay, how's it going in there? How do you feel about the squeezing? I don't like the squeezing. Sorry, too bad. Like, he doesn't say, like, Is that too much slip for you? Or are we okay with the amount of slip that's going on? He doesn't ever do that. He knows how much slip is needed. He knows where to keep the cracks moist and to stop them from spreading. He knows how to make this exactly what it should be. But it doesn't feel good. And it doesn't look like anything. When Christy and I first started getting serious, I would see her every now and then, she would be like drawing a picture or something like that. And one of her things was she would be like, you can't look at the picture till it's done. Okay. And like, she would draw these big, huge pictures and do these paintings. I remember one time she was painting a little like jewelry box thing for Emily when we were in college. And she was like, nobody can see this till it's done. And that's the way artists feel. You know why they feel that way? Because everybody has a stupid opinion about how it looks until it's done. And I don't want your stupid opinion about it, okay? I know where this is going. But until it gets there, you're not going to be able to see it because you're not the visionary. You're not the artist. You're not the one who designed this thing. You don't know where this train gets off. When you're in it, it feels disorienting. It feels confusing. It feels pressureful, painful. It feels messy. But here's the thing. That's because you're on the wheel. That's because an artist has his hands on you. You're on the wheel. You're in his hands. The mess and the mud from what's happening in your life is all up in his fingernails and all over his smock. It's okay to feel like I'm disoriented and I'm confused. It's going to feel that way. But if you feel like you're alone, you're not. Because there's an artist at work and his hands are all over it. His hands are the muddiest of all. I was thinking about this and just kind of the testimony of Scripture. And I want you to go with me for a second, okay? Now, if you're a person that likes to visualize things, maybe close your eyes. If you feel like that's freaky and you're flaky, then don't close your eyes. I don't care. But go with me on this, okay? Try to imagine this. Let this movie play in your head, okay? We're thinking about, right now, we're thinking about like an African plain, all right? A long, long time ago. With the high grasses, okay? There's not a lot of trees in sight. Mountains off in the distance, little hills every now and then. It's nighttime. There's a little campfire going. And there's one solitary dude sitting at the campfire. He's about 45 years old, let's say. Growing out his little beard. Singing a little song to himself. Maybe cooking something over a spit. Now take that same scene, nighttime, middle of this plain, solitary dude sitting at his campfire 10 years later, he's 55, humming the same little tune. Now let's go 20 years later, same guy, sitting in the same spot around that same fire until 5 years after that, at 80 years old, this dude hears a voice say, Moses. And then he goes and sees this burning bush. I got a job for you. 40 years, Moses sat in the middle of a plain counting sheep. 4 decades. This is a guy who, by the way, was raised by the princess of the most powerful country on earth, the most advanced civilization in the history of the world up to that point. He was given all of the best education. He was trained in military tactics. He was actually a general who took the armies of Egypt and won this decisive battle in Ethiopia on away turf. They wore their away jerseys. Like, this dude was the man, trained up to be the Pharaoh of the world. And at 40 years old, loses everything and is sitting out in the middle of nowhere, a nobody, for 4 decades. And it had to be confusing, and it had to be like, what? This is not who I thought I was going to be. This is not what I wanted this to look like. I thought I had some usefulness. I thought I had these gifts. I thought I had all this stuff. It was confusing and disorienting. It was painful. It was lonely. But he was on the wheel, and he was in the hands of this artist. Let's picture another dude. This is a dude in his 40s, again. He had a lot of promise. He had a lot of big ideas. Wound up in his 40s with his tail between his legs, going back to his mama's house, living in his mom's basement. They had spent a fortune on this dude's education. It turned out that he had gone to the best grad school in the world, all right? One of the most brilliant minds ever, rose to a position in the Sanhedrin of political power, of influence, of everything. This guy was like the premier first-round draft pick PhD of everybody, right? And then he met Jesus, and then it's like, oh, I know why I met Jesus, because Jesus needs me to turn the whole world on fire for him. That's who the Apostle Paul was. He's like, I'm the smartest one we got. I got the best education of everybody. I'm going to convince all the Jewish people to come to know Jesus. That's why God put me on this earth. Watch this. And he turns loose and he starts preaching. And it was such a disaster that they literally had death threats on this dude. And they had to, like in a spy game, sneak him out of the city in a garbage can. Like, let's just pretend that you're in there, but like banana peels and fish bones, right? And Paul. And they sneak him out and they send him home to Tarsus. And he shows up on his mom's front door, banana peel hanging off his head. And, hey, can I sleep in the basement for a little bit? And you know what? How long he stayed there? 10 years. That had to be so confusing. So disorienting, so ridiculously painful. I was the guy that was going to light this thing on fire. 10 years. And he's confused and he's disoriented. And it feels like he's being pulled and pressured and squeezed. But he's just on the wheel. He's in the hands. I think there's a ton of other examples. You think about a girl like Abigail, languishing in a ridiculous situation with a godless husband like Nabal. And you're like, this life stinks. And the Lord would say, you're on the wheel, baby. Hang in there. You're on the wheel. And you're in my hands. You're not alone. This is tough, but you're on the wheel. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. You think about a guy like Joseph, who had so much potential, so much promise, so much going for him, and his brothers sell him into slavery, winds up going ahead and making something awesome of himself anyway. Then he gets framed and chucked into prison for years. And you're like, this is ridiculous. This is not where I wanted to be. This is not what I thought this was going to look like. You're on the wheel, and you're in the hands of the artist. I think about Leah, the older sister of Rachel, who, you know, she didn't look like Rachel, so nobody wanted her. And her dad tricks her into marrying this dude. Awesome, that's always how you want that to go. And not loved, not wanted, disregarded. And you're like, this feels terrible. You're on the wheel, baby, hang in there. You're in the hands of the artist. You think about David, whose dad didn't care anything about him. When the prophet of God comes to his house and says, bring out your sons, one of them is going to be king. He brings out everybody but this dude. You're like, I mean, I know parents aren't supposed to have favorites, but you're not supposed to like pretend I'm not one of your kids. This doesn't feel good. You're on the wheel, baby. It's disorienting. It's confusing. It's painful. You're on the wheel. You're in the hands of the artist. I think about Mary, who didn't get the life she wanted, didn't get the marriage she wanted, didn't get the wedding she wanted, she got a lot of gossip, she got disowned, basically. She got shut out by everybody in her family. And you're like, this feels terrible. You're on the wheel. Even our Lord Jesus, the book of Hebrews says that he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. The scripture is clear that we cannot avoid suffering. We cannot avoid the confusion and the pain of living in a life where we are being formed and shaped by an artist. If you feel confused, if you feel disoriented, if you feel like you're being stretched and pressured, if you feel like this thing is messier than you hoped and more ridiculous than you ever counted on, you can know you're exactly where you were supposed to be. This is exactly where you're supposed to be. You're right where you're supposed to be. If it feels like the heat is turned up, hotter than you can bear, you're exactly where you're supposed to be because you're on the wheel and you're in the hands of the artist. You know the thing about this artist? It says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's handiwork. The Greek word is the word poema. It's where we get the word poem. When they put this in Latin, it says that we are his opus, which is where we get the word opera. We're the work of God, his artistic work. The thing about artists is they put a lot of care into it, and everything they do, it's an individual effort. It's unique to that moment. And the thing about artists is they pour over the attention. They pour attention and detail and time and care into it because it's something that comes out of their heart that they want to say to the world, and they want to share it, and they want you to see it. And when it's all done, they want everybody to see how beautiful it is. If you're on the wheel, it's because you're going somewhere. It's because there's an artist who thinks you are going to be so cool. You're going to be so beautiful. He can't wait until you're done. He knows exactly where it's going. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He can't wait to show you off forever and ever. You're a vessel made for glory, destined for glory. Because you're the product of an artist who loves you, who loves every detail, who knows exactly what he's doing. If it feels that way, if it feels like you're spinning around, if it feels like it's messy, if it feels like you're being pressured and pulled and squeezed, it's because you super are being done. All those things are happening to you. That's happening. It's true. Because you're on the wheel. If it's messy, his hands are messy too. Because he loves you. He's making you into something. This is who we are. We're the handiwork of God. He can't wait to show you off forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that for those of us who feel like, I feel like a failure, we're not. For those of us who feel like, I feel like I'm a disaster, we're not. For those of us who feel like, I'm finished, it's over, we're not. We're just on the wheel. It's a hard word, but it's also a sweet word because you're the kind of artist who loves what you're pouring your heart into, what you're pouring your creativity into, what you're pouring your genius into. You can't wait to show us off forever and ever. We're not finished. We're not failures. We're not alone. And if it's messy, your hands are messy too. I pray that you would give us hope because of the fact that we're on the wheel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
And blood. gave life and blood.